Well, I was hoping nobody was going to show up, but apparently you didn't get that message. If you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. We're going to try to make it all the way through Psalm 139, but for right now, we are going to start with verse 23. And I guess we should stand as we read God's Word. Sorry. Just like we started the song tonight. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, we sang it, we read it. Father, we pray that you would search our hearts. It might be painful, it might hurt. But Lord, that's what we ask. Search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way. Lord, and tonight we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. And as your word goes forth, Lord, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can be seated again. Up, down, right? Well, we've always heard that the Bible is the best expository or commentary on the Bible, so you're going to get a lot of verses that will help try to explain this psalm as we go through it. David writes, "For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, and you understand my thought afar off." David is telling the Lord, God, you know everything about me. There's nothing that I can do that you don't already know that I was going to do. There's no thought that I can think that you didn't know I was going to think. When I'm tired, when I'm getting ready to wake up, you know all these things even before they happen. You know my ups, my downs, my mountains, and my valleys. David's telling the Lord, God, you know me completely. I get word pictures in my head, right? And there's two things that come to my mind when we talk about knowing somebody completely. The first is my wife used to play this game with our kids. And the kids would start to say something to her. They'd say, but mom, and before they could even get it out, she'd be, but mom, and she'd say it at the exact same time that, how did you know I was going to, and she'd say, how did you know I was going to say that? She would just, every time, she'd right on there with the kids. She knew the kids beyond them knowing themselves, right? So she used to play this game with them all the time, and it used to just crack me up. And then pretty soon they'd, you know, start saying silly things and try to make things up to where she could just, you know, fall off. But she never did. She was really good. So I get that word picture about knowing somebody completely. And the other one has to do with kids, too. But, you know, when you were a kid and you were just about ready to do something treacherous, right? And your parents were standing right there and they snatched you up right before you did it. And you're thinking, how did you know I was going to do that? I didn't even do that. But you knew that I was going to do that, or you knew that I was going to. That's knowing your kids. Well, God knows us even more completely than if we have kids, that we know our kids. It's awesome. So David is sitting here and he says, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. He's sitting in amazement and awe of God, of how well God knows him. He's thinking, Lord, you know where I stumble. You know where I trip up. You know all my flaws and my failures, and yet you still love me and you let me figure things out by myself. You know, God, you just know me. Because, you know, if I just read something, I'm not going to get it. So God knows me so well that he lets me go through whatever I'm going through so that I can experience it and then I can know. God knows us so well. It says in Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Some are less than others, but that's okay. Verse 3 says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. See, God knows everything about everything. He knows what path we're going to go, what road we're going to take. So trying to keep a secret from God is ridiculous, right? Can't keep a secret from God. He's up there thinking, man, I created you. I knew you were going to do that. I'm like, really? You knew that? You know? He's like, that's okay. I'm going to fix it. I knew you were going to go down that road, but I'm going to fix it. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. It says in Proverbs 5:21 that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. He knows which road we're going to go down. Verse 4 says, for there was not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David's not talking about the words that are already out, that we've already spoken, right? He's talking about the words that are still on our tongue that we haven't said. And I know every single one of us have those words, some not so good words, on our tongue, but we don't speak them, right? It's good that we control our tongue. It's good that we don't say some of those things, but what are we doing? We're thinking some of those things, right? Have you ever gotten an argument with somebody and you want to say something and you go, and you formulate the perfect thing that you're going to say to this person and God says, Well, you're still thinking that, right? Those words, God knows those words before they exit your mouth, right? Even the ones that we're thinking in secret. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. So there's a few things that, you know, we may want to reevaluate as we think about them before they exit our mouth. Yeah, we may want to. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Verse 5 says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. It's so great to know that as Christians, we have God's hand protecting us. There's a hedge before us. There's a hedge behind us, right? If God is for us, who can stand against us, right? That's what it says in Romans 8:31. And then later on down in Romans, it says, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, present things or things to come, heights, depth, or any created thing can separate us from the love of God. Ha! That's pretty cool. You know, because I mean, I've done some pretty stupid things and I've gotten into some pretty dark places and nothing can separate us from our Savior. Amen. That's cool. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. That's a cool God. As Christians, when God is before us, you know, and who can be against us? And our God's going before us and we're underneath those everlasting arms and we hear destroy, we just go, step back, because somebody's getting it and it's not going to be us. Isaiah 43:11-13 says, even I I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. None. I take great confidence in that. That's pretty cool. And it's neat that with God's hand in our life, we can look back, we can see His hand. We can look forward, we can see His plan. Behind me, in front of me, we see God in every point of our life. Even the times that we choose, and I say we choose because we all have a choice, the times that we choose not to walk with God. I do it. Everybody does it. You know, we choose not to walk with God. I can remember times, even as a non-Christian, right? There were times where I had gotten into some really sticky situations, and there was God going, hey, not too close to that edge. I don't want you to fall completely off. And there was God's hand. And I look back at history of my life, and there was God going, nope, just go this way a little bit. Nope, just go this way a little bit, leading me to that point where I finally gave in and submitted to the Lord. God is good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are willing are called according to His purpose. See, we may not be able to see all the tiny details of God's plan, right? But we can see the overall plan for God's life, right? Some people I've talked to said, dude, you can't see what God has in plan for you, for the future. And I go, have you been in the Word lately? Because it's right there. It's right there in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts, and there's other translations that say the plans. I know the plans. I know the purpose that I think towards you, that I have for you, says the Lord. And here's the plans. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, and thoughts to give you a future and a hope. How's that for a plan? Right? Peace. I want peace. You know, there are times in my life where I'm like, Lord, I really need some peace. You know, that's what God's plan is. To give us a future. We have a future. It's in heaven. You know, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. So it's great to see how good God is. And it's great to see that throughout my life and throughout the lives of people around us, as you talk to people, that God had His hand on those people, leading them and directing them, you know. I can just imagine David when he's writing the psalm, right? He's praying first and he's saying, God, you're so good. You know me completely. You know my ups, my downs, my hard times, my good times. God, your hand has been in every part of my life. From when I was with the lion, when I was with the bear, when I, you know, was anointed, when Saul was chasing me, you know what? You took that spear that he threw at me and went right around the, you know, God, your hand was totally with me the entire time. And then he thought, wow, that's pretty good. I got to write that down. There we go. We have the Psalms. So David continues in verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Chuck Smith said one time when he was talking about this knowledge, he goes, what knowledge? And it's the knowledge of self. It's self-knowledge. See, very few people really know themselves. We barely know ourselves. We think we know ourselves, we know other people, but really, we don't know ourselves very good because we've hidden the truth about ourselves so long that we don't even know the truth, what the truth about us should be. But God knows. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, that's our heart. That's inside here. And you're like, Lord, are you talking about my heart? This is my heart. I'm a good person. You know, I know my own heart. God says, no, you don't. You don't know your own heart. He says, I do. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Even when we don't know our own heart, when deceives us, and we think, oh, this is, you know, this is really good, and I'm going to do this, and, you know, give God the glory, and half the time we have ulterior motives. You know what I mean? It's going to be, well, I'm going to get blessed out of doing this for that person and this. You know, our heart, it says, is so deceitful. God says, I know it. And I like that part that it says that I search the heart, I test the mind. You know, even though we may go, wait, Lord, I don't want you to look into my heart. I don't want you to see the dark, the blackened, broken, gross stuff that I'm trying to keep hidden from you, Lord. You know, King James Version on that same scripture says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And that's cool. I try the reins. You know, when you look at that and you get the word picture, who's in control? You know, if you're running a wagon or something like that, and you got a horse leading, pulling and everything like that, and you have the reins, you're in control. Right. And God's up there saying, hey, here's the reins to your heart. I'm going to try those. I'm going to pull on those and tug those to the right a little bit and see if you're going to go to the right. And I'm going to, tug them to the left and see if you go to the, you know, who's in control? Is God in control of those reins? Are we still trying to cowboy up in our own strength? And, you know, no, it's that, you know, what's that saying? Let go and let God, you know, that's the best advice we could do. It's better. His ways are way better. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much better than ours. And the only way that we can really truly know God's ways is if we're in his word, if we're studying, if we're reading it. And then God will reveal his ways to us. And it's an awesome thing. And I thank God that his ways are higher. I thank God that he sent his son that gave us forgiveness, that gave us salvation. Because you know what? With my heart, I wouldn't have thought of that. I wouldn't have thought of that. I said, you're wicked. Zap. You know, done. You know, look at that. You ate the fruit. Zap. You know, it's just a simple thing, but not God. God takes the stony, wicked, blackened, dying heart and redeems it and gives us a heart of flesh. That's pretty cool. That's encouraging. His ways are so high. Verse 7, again, kind of like what we sang earlier, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? David starts talking about the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence. God's spirit is everywhere, and there's nowhere that we can go that God isn't there, isn't already kind of waiting for us. You know, God's presence is in every breath, every movement, every thought. You know, his presence should be there if we allow it to be there, leading us, speaking to us. Because as Christians, his presence is everything to us, right? The presence of the Lord is what guides us. His Holy Spirit is what leads us. You know, Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That's everything. We live, we move around, and we have our being, our entire life. And that's in him. It's in Christ. Jeremiah 23:24 says, no one can, or can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You know, in him we live, we move, and we find our being. He is everywhere. God is everywhere. It's so awesome. His omnipresence. I mean, this goes way beyond mom having eyes in the back of her head. You know what I mean? I mean, there are times where, you know, I can remember as a kid, and I can remember, you know, stuff with my wife. You know, kids would be behind her. You're driving in the car, and the kids do something, and whack! Really? How'd you know that I was doing that? You know, it's like mom's got these eyes in the back of our head. Well, God has way beyond eyes in the back of her head. You know, he's omnipresent. It's pretty amazing. Where can we go? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, when I was studying this the first time, because this is one of my favorite psalms. I loved this psalm. There's so many songs that have come out of this specific psalm that that's why it's one of my favorites. I had a hard time the first time that I was reading this. I'm like, God's presence in hell? I don't get that. I don't understand that. How is that possible, right? Well, even in death, right, in the grave, God's presence is there. And I found it. Jonah got swallowed by a whale or a fish or a big slimy swimmy thing, whatever version of the Bible you're reading at that time. Okay. How long was Jonah down there? 3 days and three nights, right? Well, we all know how long you can go without air. And hold your breath in minutes, right? Not very long. We know how long, roughly, how long it takes you to digest food, right? Especially after a good Ninevite meal, right? Well, the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by this thing, right? And if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it. I believe that he was swallowed. I believe that he was down there for those 3 days. And if you're down in the belly of a whale for 3 days, you're not breathing air, right? Because they're underwater, right? You're in all those digestive juices, okay? We're starting to get a picture now, okay, with lungfish and krill and all that other stuff, right? I'm thinking Jonah was goner. He was totally gone, right? Yet God heard him even in death, right? Jonah wrote, he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. So, if we know how long we can't survive, or, you know, we would survive without air and be digested and all that stuff in the belly of a whale, God is pretty awesome. I'm sitting there going, wow. And Jonah, being dead there, was still able to cry out to the Lord, and God heard him. So then I started not having so much trouble with this, because our God's bigger than we can comprehend. Our God is so big. You know, we used to watch the VeggieTales. God is bigger than the boogeyman, you know. He's bigger than the monsters on TV, and yeah. So if God can put Jonah back together, dead, digested, decayed, and regurgitated, you know, it sounds like a good Christian metal album, huh, Noah? God's a pretty good God. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Now, the wings of the morning, I really, really, like I said, this is one of my favorite songs, but I really like that, the wings of the morning, okay? Because I write songs, and as a songwriter, you're always looking for, you know, poetic word pictures to get across God's amazingness, right? You're always looking for somebody to go, wow, that's really cool. Not for what you're writing, but for how big God is, right? So David writes, if I take the wings of the morning, right? And when you look at that, the morning is always getting away, right? The morning is always fleeting. It's just, it's here and it's like boom, for a second and then it's gone, right? And you would have to go pretty fast around the world in the opposite direction to stay in the morning, right? It's not possible. So I'm looking, whoa, does David really get this whole concept of the wings of the morning? And he has to, right? Because he's writing the psalm. This is God inspired, right? Light travels at the rate of, I like this, 194,188 miles per second. It comes from the sun to the earth, a distance of 95,513,794 miles in about 8 seconds. Or 8 minutes and 12 seconds, my bad. 8 minutes and 12 seconds. Okay? That's fast. So, there's the wings of the morning. That's how fast the wings of the morning are going. So, if I can fly that fast, God, can I get away? Nope. Pretty much, there's the answer. Nope, we can't get away from God's presence, even when we're running from God at the speed of light. Right? So, how about this? He goes on, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David realizes, he goes, well, the darkness, no, that's not going to work either, right? He says, the darkness and the light, the day and the night, they're both the same to you. To God, day, night, dark, light, yellow, black, and white, they're all the same, right? We've seen that song. So, there's no place, not even in darkness, not even at the speed of light, can you get away from God's presence. That's pretty awesome. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him who we must give an account. And Job 34:21 says, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. So not even in the dark, not even at the speed of light, can we hide from God. And it's funny because Grace isn't even here tonight, but I'm going to quote her talking about darkness. She always says, nothing good ever happens in the dark. Nothing good ever happens in the dark. And it's not even a good hiding place from the Lord. So, you know, stick to the light. David changes a little bit of direction now in the psalm. In verse 13, he says, for you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I got two kids, and I can remember going to the doctor, right, on my first one with Noah. He's sitting in the back right there. And I remember going, and there's the ultrasound, and they're looking, and all you see is this black and gray, and they're picking something out that you can't even see, right? And you're going, what? And all of a sudden they circle something, right? They go, look, it's right there. See the little flutter? Oh, it's a bean. You're growing a bean. How cool is that, you know? God knew us when we were a bean. Okay? He knew us before we were even completely formed in our mother's womb. Psalm 71:6 says, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. David's going, wow, even when I was that little, then they didn't have ultrasounds back then, so I don't know if he thought it was a bean or what, but he knew. You know, he knew. He said in verse 14, he says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So David is sitting here in awe, and he goes, man, he says, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I can look out in the congregation right now and question that. Fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Matter of fact, every time I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I'm going, really, Lord? Fearfully and wonderfully made? Huh. Kind of wondering. But the Bible says it, again, just like Jonah, if the Bible says it, we have to believe it, right? So in Genesis 1:26, here's where we find our validation. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Okay, I can run with that. I'm cool with that. You know, when I look in the mirror, I see something broken and falling apart and, you know, getting harder and harder to get around every, you know, every morning. But when you think about it and you look at it scripturally, we are made in the image and the likeness of our God. How cool is that? You know, that blows me away. And even beyond that, when you start looking at the human body, right, how miraculous the human body is. I mean, we got so many parts. You know, they don't have manuals big enough to cover all the parts to know about everything and how everything works. You know, the human body is amazing. David says, "Lord, everything you do is marvelous. And I know this all the way into my soul. I'm so familiar with all of your works. It's gone beyond my brainwaves, beyond my thoughts, into my soul." Right? So David is sitting here in beyond words. Right? And it's so cool that when you get to that spot in your relationship at times, and we go up, downs, we have mountains and valleys, but there are those times when you're in your relationship with the Lord and you're speechless. You're just in awe of how awesome He is. And you're just like, "Lord, I just..." Ah. And you know what? The Holy Spirit interprets that. He goes, "Yeah, I know. I know. I got you. I know. I'll tell Him what you mean." And you're like, "I don't know what I mean." He goes, "That's okay. I got you." Right? David is sitting there in that awe. He says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed," right? "And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Your eyes saw me when I was a being. Right? God, you know me completely. Chuck Smith talks about this and he says, "God knew you when you were still chemicals." And I'm like, wow, that's even before the bean, right? He says, "He knew you when you were still chemicals." Right? Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." God knew us. We're in Susanville, right? God knew us before we were a gleam in our daddy's eye, in a little sparkle. He knew us before that, okay? And he had a plan for us. Right? He knew that, okay, even before this guy, this mom, and this dad get together and they have this baby over here, I have a plan for that person. And that's pretty cool. You know, be in God's word. Be vigilant to be seeking out what God's plan is for us. He says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now, when we look at this, we go, how precious are God's thoughts towards us? Remember, we just talked about that back in Jeremiah. It says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." Remember, how precious are those thoughts that God has towards us? How many hairs do you have on your head? You know? I don't know. I couldn't even count it. I wouldn't even take the time to count. Right? But God knows. Not too many? Some of us, look, there goes another one. Some of us, right? We don't even know. But God knows. You know, God loves us that much to know how many hairs we have on our head. You know, that's pretty awesome. Now David completely changes direction in this psalm. And I love the Psalms because it shows the kind of David being a little crazy, you know, a little schizophrenic, maybe, let's say, because I tend to do the same thing, you know, you're on this and then, oh, wait, maybe it's just because I get distracted real easy, but David changes direction again, so his schizophrenia is kicking in. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked. So we're talking about how awesome God is, how amazing, you know, he knew us before. And then just snap the fingers. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. I'm like, wow, dude, you changed directions here a little bit. So, but what I see is here's David starting to get into the flesh. Right? We know David's a man after God's own heart. But we know David had lots of flaws. We know David sinned. We know he did a lot of mistakes. But he always repented from those things and got back with the Lord. But here I'm thinking, you know, David just changed directions. Something happened during the time that he was writing this psalm, and he just all of a sudden, you know, oh, that you would slay the wicked. So I'm not thinking that David was at a total spiritual point here, but when we look at that, don't we do the same thing? Right? As Christians, don't we have stumbling blocks? Don't we have sometimes friends, maybe, that we hang around with? That as we're hanging around with that friend, maybe they're not the best influence on us, right? And then we go back and we're like, oh, man. You know, it's like, Lord, if you could just remove this. Or, you know, the stumbling blocks, the things that, you know, that draw us away from the Lord. Lord, if you could just take those things away, completely remove them, right? Here's David, you know. I'm sure as the king, he had to hang out with a lot of people. A lot of people that probably didn't have a good influence on him, right? So he's like, Lord, if you could just kill him, just slay him, you know, then I won't have that problem. I won't have that issue anymore, right? But we look at that. Is that really what God wants? So as David's speaking here, just slay the wicked. Is that really what God wants? Is that the heart of the Lord? Matthew 18, verse 14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Right? He was telling the parable of sheep and being lost and everything like that, referring to us. He says, I don't even want one, not even one of these people to perish. Right? John 3:16, we all know it. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he continues in verse 17. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I'm not thinking that the heart of the Lord is slay the wicked. Right? He wants the wicked to come to know him. You know what? Leave your wicked ways. Turn around, repent, and come to the Lord. But David was not thinking again with the thoughts of God. You know, Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. But then here's David, you know, battling with this. But Lord, they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Dave, read the New Testament, dude. Right? You're heading down the wrong road. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's completely opposite of what David's thinking right now. Right? Completely opposite. He goes on. He says, Lord, He goes, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as enemies. And at this point, you can't just, you have to laugh at him. You're like, dude, really? A perfect hatred? And even in that, in the sentence, he messes up. He goes, I hate them with a perfect hatred, right? Last time I checked, them is a person, and we're supposed to hate the sin and love the person, right? Hate the sin, love the person. And David's like, dude, I hate them. I hate the people, right? Yeah, David, seriously. But it's easy to see our sin on somebody else, right? It's pretty easy to jump on that bandwagon and say, David, dude, you're really messing up here, right? But don't we do the same thing sometimes? Right? We can look at David and go, man, he's acting way out of pocket. He's way out of pocket. Yeah, and you're talking with somebody and you're talking about how bad David was doing and stuff like that. And you go, yeah, but you know, I saw Tom do the same thing the other day. You know, last time he was in the store, when I saw him, he was over there and he picked. Don't we do the same thing? Aren't we just as bad? Don't we get in the flesh just like David? That's why I love the Psalms, is because you can see David as a human, right? You can see David as a worshiper, and you can see David as somebody that just completely submits to the Lord, right? And they're all separate. And then all of a sudden, you throw them all in a blender and you come out with a psalm, right? And he goes from this, you know, feeling to this feeling to this feeling. And it's awesome because our emotions, you know, sometimes they get the better of us, and we do the same thing. You know, we're like spun up in a blender, you know, and it's hard to stay focused on one thing sometimes because there's so many distractions in this world. Thank God for his forgiveness. That's what I got to say right there. Thank you for forgiveness. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Whew. You know, I got a lot of unrighteous deeds that I have done. You know, I've got a lot of thoughts that didn't come out my mouth, but I still thought them, you know. But God will take those and say, hey, they're gone. I will remember them no more. So maybe after that, David is thinking about his actions. He's thinking about his flesh that just flared up, right? And he's becoming a little bit more self-aware, like that awareness that we were talking about in the beginning. And in verse 23, he changes direction again. Changes it to a good one. This is where we started. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. See if there is any, better, another translation, see if there is any self-made way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Man, that's coming full circle. You know, this psalm starts out with amazement and awe and basic just worship of God. Then it falls into, man, there's these bad people. It just falls into the flesh, right? And then it comes full circle around to the realization of the flesh. It comes around to the realization of our humanity and our sin nature. And it comes right back to the worship of God. And the worship of God starts with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's anything that's self-made. You know, anything that's of me, not of you, Lord. See if there's things that are of me. And if there are, if there's those things that are of me, get rid of them. Right? That's worship right there. When you can go to the Lord and you can go, Lord, I have issues. I have a lot of issues, right? Take those issues and remove them. I want more of you, Lord, and less of me. Right? So he's telling the Lord those things that I thought that I was hiding, right? In the darkest spots of my heart, right? Those things that I thought I was keeping from you. Well, I realized, Lord, earlier that I can't keep anything from you. I can't hide anything from you. Doesn't matter what I do, no matter how fast I run, you know. So take those things that I was hiding, remove them, right? And lead me in the way everlasting. He says, Lord, here I am, flawed, broken, anxious, worrisome, wicked, selfish. Search those things that are not of you. Remove them. Reveal to me, Lord, your ways. And he says, and lead me. That's the best part right there. You know, once we've come to that full submission to the Lord, and we're like, wow, I'm undone. I am completely undone before you, Lord. The next spot is, Lord, lead me. You know, I've hit the bottom. I know where you are. I know where I am. I surrender. Now lead me, Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. It was my hope that as we go through this psalm, because I speak for me, just like I'm speaking to anybody that's out here, that if there's certain aspects of our life, right, that we thought we've been keeping hidden from the Lord, that we would give those to the Lord tonight. You know, if there's certain aspects of our life that we're still trying to hold on to the reins when God's trying to turn the reins, you know, that we would submit to him and give him the reins. Say, okay, look, I'm not even going to try to hold on to him. You take him. To fully surrender to the Lord. Because he's the one that can lead us in the way everlasting. He's the one that can take those spots where we've failed, where we've fallen, where we're broken, and he can repair, and he can mend, he can heal, right? He takes and he gives us beauty for ashes. And that's all that we can give him is ashes. But in giving him ashes, there has to be a fire. There has to be a fire first. So we pray that his Holy Spirit would burn inside us and burn those things out so that we could give him all we can give him, ashes. And he can take those ashes and turn them around to beauty, and we can worship him just like David did. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I worship you tonight for your forgiveness, Lord, for your presence here, for your amazingness. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for the work that you did dying on the cross, Lord, for the forgiveness that comes through that. We thank you for the hope and the future that you give, the thoughts that you have for us. Lord, we pray that tonight that you would search our hearts and see if there's anything that's of us, self-made ways. See if there's anything that's selfish, Lord. See if there's anything that's not of you. We pray that your holy fire would burn those things out, would remove them as we surrender and we submit to you. God, be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.